Today is the last day of me being with you for 6 months. And you know, honestly, I'm struggling with how I feel about that. We definitely want to visit our family and friends, but I want to be able to speak to you today deep from the heart. So rather than continue in Acts, I want to speak to you about an issue that is so core to the human experience that I'm sure it will penetrate to the very hearts of each person here, because it certainly has penetrated my own. And that topic is guilt. Guilt. I was 19 years old, first time I got to go do a ministry in a prison. And we didn't just start small. No, we went to Cook County Jail, Chicago, Illinois. Yeah, some of the worst criminals in the world right there. And we got to go to the place where they had the guys on death row awaiting the death penalty. The first place we were going to, they had five different jailhouses, and we arrived on time, and the first house we were supposed to go to for a church service, we got there, goes to the security checkpoint, and they said to us, sorry, you can't go in. We said, but we've made all the arrangements. We're a bunch of ministry students. And they said, no, it's not you. You're not the problem. The problem was the prisoners. That whole jailhouse is under lockdown. I'm not aware of what all these prison terms mean. So I said, why are they under lockdown? He said, well, one of the prisoners killed another prisoner last night. We're trying to sort it out. It's just not safe for you to be in there right now. Tensions are pretty high. But come back at 15 hours today. That's for your other one. You'll be in jailhouse number 3 then. Okay. So we went out and did some ministry out in the open air along Navy Pier. Got to share the gospel with people out there. And at 15 hours, we got back. Went through 3 security checkpoints to get into this place. Going through thick steel doors and bulletproof glass and prison guards bigger than I know human beings could be. I mean, they made Yako look small. And we finally get through, and they said, now you have to go downstairs. You get into an elevator that's bulletproof, bombproof, and you're, wow, this is interesting. We get down to the bottom level. There's no outside light. Everything's from inside. And we start going through to the room where we're going to be. And when we get into this room, it was a room a little bit bigger than this. And in the back, it had a place with chain link, like diamond mesh fence. And that's where they could have the people who, when they wanted to get their hair cut, they would be in there. So they've got scissors and razors and all this stuff. So they lock them in there. That way, if they kill each other, it's just confined to that area, you know. And we walk in, and then, you know, you guys know me, right? I'm always smiling, always greeting. I'm like, hey, how you doing? And this guy literally snarls at me. And I went, wow. I didn't know if I should make a joke or not. I'm like, wow, you know, behind a cage, snarling. But I didn't dare make any jokes. We get over to our area, chairs set out like this, and no people yet. And the guard says, you wait here. We'll bring the prisoners. 5 minutes go by, and suddenly hear all the doors. And in come 150 guys. Now, there were a whole lot more in the prison. These were the ones who were willing to come. They had the choice whether to come or not. And in they come, and some of them are quite intimidating. Others of them look like, oh, hey, you know, you look just like anyone else I'd see on the street. But you know everyone in here is there for some serious crime. And so they come in, and we're all greeting them, and the guards are looking at us like, don't you know these guys could kill you? You know, and so we're around trying to mingle with these guys. And this one guy, his name was Paul. Paul was already a believer. He was in for murder. He killed someone. But he got saved while a prisoner. A group like ours had come and shared the gospel, and his life was changed from the inside out. This guy was amazing. And when he introduced himself, he said, yeah, my name is Paul. But I'm in prison for the crimes I did do. I'm not like Paul from the Bible who was in prison for preaching the gospel. He said, but I'm in here to preach it now. I'm sharing the gospel with all these guys. So he sat with me. One of my friends is up there preaching, and we were all there to do counseling afterwards, share the gospel, and if they wanted to receive Christ, we would be able to speak with them about that. And while we're there, the guys, my friends up there preaching, and he gets to this point in the message and he says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've been. Jesus Christ loves you and He died for you, and there's no sin so bad that He cannot forgive it. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, you can't add up enough to where He could not forgive it. And Paul, sitting next to me, goes, you hear that? I said, what? He goes, yeah, that guy up there, I can't remember his name for the life of me. We'll just call him John. He goes, yeah, John up there, I've been trying to share the gospel with him, but he just says no, God would never forgive me. And so my friend keeps preaching, and he gets to the point again about saying that God will forgive anyone. And Paul goes, you hear that, John? It's the truth. Now, John's a lot smaller than Paul, so I'm surprised he hadn't already gone, okay. But at the end, John wants to talk. So he and two other guys come back, and I get to go over the gospel very clearly with them. And John did get saved that day. But another guy was there, and he said, you know what, Jamie? This guy was big. This guy was huge. He goes, you know what, Jamie? I've prayed and I've asked Jesus to forgive my sin before. I've done it 3 times. But I just keep going back in my mind of all the things that I've done. Everything that landed me in prison. And I still just feel so guilty. And so I took him to John chapter 10. And I pointed out to him that our salvation is based on the promise of God, not our own works. It's the passage where Jesus said that I know my sheep, they follow me, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. So I had a coin from the United States, a quarter, and I said, let's just pretend that that is you. You are that. Jesus said that He loves you so much and that you are now His, you've been forgiven. You're in His hand. But then Jesus went on in the next verse, 28. He says, and my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so I said to this man, you see, no one can pluck you out of His hands. Satan can't. Not even you in your past sin or your present sin can pluck you out of God's hand. He's like, oh, I've never heard that before. I always feel so guilty. And I said to him, you know, that's exactly what Satan wants. Because he's already lost you. You're not going to be in hell suffering with him forever. But if he can keep you blinded by your guilt so that you won't be out sharing this message with all of your fellow inmates, he's still hoping to cling on to them so that they won't escape their punishment in hell. And when you let guilt tie you down like that, it's like an obstacle. It's like you're chained, which all these guys very well knew, that feeling. It's like you're chained. You just can't get free. But Jesus died to set you free. The question is, will you forgive yourself? And you know, ever since that time, I've found many people who have struggled with two things. Number one, many of them struggle to even receive Christ as their personal Savior from sin because of their past guilt. They can't forgive themselves. And since they couldn't forgive themselves, they couldn't see how God could ever possibly forgive them either. And I've also seen, number two, believers who have received forgiveness. They know they're on their way to heaven, but they still live as if condemned, locked in their shame. And they won't forgive themselves. Some of them are even Christians who maybe grew up like some of these children who got baptized today. Good kids, right? And then when they got into their teen years or into their 20s, they, as Derek said, they went off the rails. And they slipped into sin and they shocked themselves at what they were able to do. At how deep their sinfulness was in their own heart. And now they live under the strain of that guilt for the rest of their lives. Hindered from experiencing the freedom that Christ intended for them. And today, I want us to think about how guilt hinders us from experiencing all that God desires for us to experience. Last week, Dennis he shared with us some important truths from the life of the man who was born blind. Remember the question that the disciples asked? Who sinned? If he's got bad things in his life, someone had to sin. And Jesus said, no, neither him nor his parents. That's not why he's blind. And the point that Dennis brought out was that bad things are not always evidence that you've done something wrong. No, God has a purpose for you. And when God does something, it is never for just one purpose. He accomplishes many things, and it's always for good. That was a great lesson, right? Thanks, Dennis, for sharing that. He then went on to say, don't let what people think of you keep you from following Jesus. And then he closed with pointing out that Jesus was the one who found this man. The man didn't fix himself up and then come to Jesus. Jesus went to him. Well, that love that Dennis described last week is the kind of love we all crave. The kind of purpose that we all desire. Yet so many people think that it's too good to be true. It won't apply to them because they're so guilty. They think that for some reason they're worse than anyone else and that God could not forgive them. The sad thing is that then these people won't allow God to come too close to them. They want to punish themselves. And because of that, they won't even allow others to get too close to them either. Why? Because of the guilt that they refuse to let go of. They don't think they're worthy of that love. They don't think they deserve forgiveness. And so they choose to suffer in silence, even though the very thing they need is right within their grasp. This was the choice that the Apostle Peter made after he denied Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to look at several passages. Let's start in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You'll notice in your bulletin I've got a place for notes on the back with the main points of the message outlined for you. But I don't have it on PowerPoint today. Luke chapter 22. We're going to just set the stage of what it was that Peter was feeling and why. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31, we read this. Jesus is speaking here and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Notice what that implies. He says, when you have turned again, Jesus is saying, you're going to fall away from me. You're going to sin. You're going to deny me. But when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Verse 33. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, Peter thought, no, I love you too much. There's no way that would ever happen. I'm willing to live for you. I'm willing to die for you. Let's jump over now to verse 60. Same chapter, Luke 22, verse 60. He keeps being asked by people, aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you one of the disciples? And we get here and Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Guilt. He found out that he was more sinful than he ever dared believe. What he struggled with now was that he could be more forgiven and loved than he ever dared hope. And so because of that, let's now go to John chapter 21. Let's see the aftermath of this event. Let's see how Peter dealt with his feelings of guilt. You'll find it was exactly as Jesus prophesied that it would be. He fell away, but Jesus was not going to leave him there. Jesus came to him. Starting in verse 1, John chapter 21, it says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." So Jesus has been crucified, buried, risen again. And he's revealing himself to the disciples. And he revealed himself in this way. Verse 2. "Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were all together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.'" Now, I look around and I see a lot of you who like to go fishing. I like to go fishing too. But this was not one of those fishing competitions. This was not a pleasure day out on the lake. Remember what Peter did before he became a follower of Christ. This was his occupation. What he's saying is, "I failed, I've given up, I'm going back to my old life. I'm not worthy to be a preacher. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm going fishing. I'm leaving this." Notice what happens. They said to him, "We will go with you." Many of them had also been fishermen prior to becoming fishers of men. They're all going back to their old way, their old lifestyle. And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now they feel like a failure in the old way of life too. Just as the day was breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Well, they'd had this experience with him 3.5 years earlier. The same exact thing. So this sounds familiar. And they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The same miracle that happened 3.5 years before is happening again. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about just 100 yards off. Peter, he didn't wait. He jumped out to swim there. Now, verse 9. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Remember where the last time we see a charcoal fire is? Where Peter had been warming himself while Jesus was on trial. It's the same scene. Peter huddled around a charcoal fire, keeping himself warm and saying, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Now Jesus is sitting beside a charcoal fire. All those feelings coming back. Sitting by this charcoal fire, with fish laid out on it and bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, here's where our language is kind of a barrier for us. Many of us speak multiple languages here, so we understand how one language can't capture everything. When Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" He's using a word, the strongest possible word for love in the Greek language. It was a God-like love. The word is agape. And he says, "Do you love me more than these?" What does he mean, more than these? More than these other men? More than these, the fish that you're catching? The lifestyle you returned to? Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But here's the interesting part. You'll see the guilt weighing down Peter's conscience. Because he doesn't answer with the same word for love. He doesn't use agape. He uses the word phileo, meaning brotherly love or affection. So let me word it this way. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And Peter answers, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. You know I care about you. There's a difference, isn't there? Well, Jesus doesn't even dwell on that. He just says to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agape, love me with the highest form of love. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. You know I love you like a brother. And he said to him, then tend my sheep. Don't go back to fishing. Keep being my preacher. Keep being the apostle. Do what I called you to do. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time he changes it. The third time, he doesn't say agape. He doesn't mean, do you love me with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength? He changed it to phileo. Peter, do you really even have affectionate, brotherly love for me? That's what he says the third time. Peter was grieved because he said to him this third time, do you love me? And so he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I have that affection for you, that I love you like a brother. So Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. As you look at this, you can feel the emotion, can't you? You can identify with Peter. You can say, I know what it's like to feel so guilty, to have disappointed myself, to where I can't forgive myself, so it's hard for me to even answer. This is core to the human experience, because every one of us in this room is a sinner. Every one of us. There's no one in here better than another. There's only two kinds of people in the world. We're all sinners. You've either got some sinners who are choosing to pay for their own sin by going to hell, and you've got other sinners who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And the difference is all a matter of choice. Will you receive the gift that He paid for? There's so much that could be said. I just want us to focus today on how this applies to us. Let's notice, as you follow along in your bulletin there, first of all, we see the problem of guilt. What is guilt? We know the feeling of it, but what is guilt? Let's define it. Well, first, it can be defined as the fact of having committed a specified offense or an implied offense. Second definition is a feeling of having done wrong or failed in an obligation. Two definitions that we see. Notice that there is actually a two-fold progression. It starts with a fact, and that fact produces a feeling. So, here's the problem of guilt. There's no one perfect. Every one of us knows what it is to be guilty. And every one of us knows what it is to feel that guilt as well. Let's look at these three. Number one, the fact of having committed a specified offense. What that means is that there is a rule that you broke, like the Ten Commandments. You know what? Every one of us in here has either broken those commandments in actual breaking of the law or in the implied principle of the matter. Here's the exact law. It says, thou shalt not kill. Well, I've never murdered anyone, so I feel pretty good about myself there, right? But another one says, you shall not lie. Ooh, now I don't feel so good about myself. Because we've all lied, right? well, I'll make myself feel better again. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You should not be having sex outside of marriage. Okay, good. Woo-hoo. I'm okay there. Well, at the end of the day, we can all look at our lives and we can see specific rules that God has given in black and white ink. The black ink on the white paper, and it convicts us. There's a fact that we have committed an offense. We're guilty. Right? But there's also the fact of having committed an implied offense. Let's take those same Ten Commandments. Here there's a rule that maybe you didn't break, but the principle behind that rule you did violate. So that even though you didn't break the letter of the law, you certainly offended the spirit of that law. So, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22, you know what Jesus said? He says, you've heard it said of old that you should not commit murder. But I say to you, any one of you who hates his brother is guilty of murder in his heart already. Okay, let's all be honest. Anyone ever had such anger, such hatred, that you violated the spirit of that law? There's an implied offense. Oh, you didn't kill the person, but you sure wish you could have. Yeah. Every one of us knows that feeling. We're not guilty of the murder, but we're guilty in our hearts. What about the next one? Oh, good. I haven't committed adultery. Well, when you get to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus, he hits us all hard again. He says, okay, you've heard it said of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And here we live in the technology age where you might not even be looking for it, but up comes some advertisement and there's some beautiful woman and you look and you keep looking and you lust. And you might not have committed adultery, but you're guilty of that implied offense because you broke the principle, the biblical principle. And it's not just men. Yes, Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman, but women, whoever looks upon a man to lust after him, the same thing is true. Whew. We're all feeling pretty bad right now, aren't we? And that takes us to that second part of the definition, the feeling. The feeling of having done wrong or failed in an obligation. It might not even be that you broke a law or violated a principle, but you feel like you've let someone down. You know, when it comes to these feelings, let's just be... when we have feelings, a lot of times we just instantly think that they're true. But there's legitimate feelings of guilt, and there are also illegitimate feelings of guilt. Legitimate feelings come for three reasons. Number one, you'll see it when there is continued sin in the life of a believer. If you have sin that you cling to, you don't want to let go of it. You keep going back to it. But every time you do, because the Holy Spirit's living in your heart, He's convicting you of that. You can't enjoy it like you used to before you were a Christian, but you keep going back to it. It's like it's holding you. You're a slave to it. That's going to produce legitimate feelings of guilt. You deserve that feeling of guilt. Another legitimate feeling would be unconfessed sin from the past. For example, David, King David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he committed murder, not with his own hand, but through a letter. Hey, put her husband up at the front of the battle, then withdraw so that the enemy kills him. Still murder. And he didn't confess that sin. He hid it, he covered it, and he let it build up more and more guilt in him. And the feelings he had, he describes it in Psalm 51, that his very bones were broken, that his soul was crushed. You read Psalm 51, this man was miserable. Why? It's not like he's going out there, he's not continuing to commit adultery, he's not killing people every day. No, but he had that sin from the past that he never confessed. So he has legitimate feelings of guilt. Other times we'll have legitimate feelings when we violate biblical principles and when we violate our conscience. You know, the Bible says that we should abstain from all appearance of evil, and it talks about how we should then let our conscience, he even uses this idea of meat being offered to idols. It wasn't that it was sinful to eat that meat, but if you felt like you were sinning by eating it, then he says it's sin to you because you're violating your own conscience. And some of you have shared testimonies. I remember Dean, when he shared his testimony about putting his faith in Jesus Christ and how he was just addicted to alcohol before that. He was an alcoholic. And now, he's not drinking. Why? Because to him, it's going to violate his conscience. Now, does the Bible strictly, totally forbid the drinking of alcohol? No, it doesn't. But you know, if he would go out and do it now, he'd be violating his conscience. To him, it's sin. And some of you, maybe it's sin for you, but it's been such a part of your background. You keep letting it in. But every time you do, you've got that feeling of guilt because your conscience, you know, it's going to suck you back in. When you violate your conscience, you're going to have legitimate feelings of guilt. So today, if you feel guilty, analyze yourself. Are these legitimate feelings? Are one of these three things in my life? But let's not stop there, because Satan loves to use illegitimate feelings of guilt. These are things we feel guilty, but we shouldn't. You know why this happens? Accidents. Have you ever had an accident happen and you felt so bad about the person you hurt or the people you let down? You didn't do anything wrong, but you felt guilty. Right now, in America, there's a few different stories going around. You saw the boy who fell into the gorilla enclosure at the zoo? And all these people are trying to blame the parents. They did nothing wrong. It's been proven. She was being very responsible. But children are children, and accidents happen. And people are trying to make it as if she's responsible for that. Accidents happen. She shouldn't feel guilty about that. But people are trying to make her feel guilty about it. Just this last week, a little boy was in Florida and an alligator came up right out of the water, grabbed him, killed him. And people are saying, what's wrong with those parents? Now, you know what? It's easy to point fingers, but how many of us? I mean, we live in Africa with crocodiles far more aggressive than those alligators. I lived in the bush with spitting cobras and puff adders and black mambas everywhere. And people were saying to us, how could you take your children out there? That's irresponsible. And if one of them would have been bitten and died, everyone would have been, how could you do that, right? You know what? Accidents happen. I remember telling you about the time that somebody shot me back in America. You know, in the movies, you think everybody gets shot. I never knew anyone in America who got shot until I got shot. I got shot in the back leg here. And the guy that shot me, when he saw, he thought he was hunting. He was hunting. He thought he was shooting an animal. And he found it was me. You should have seen his face. I thought he was going to have a heart attack. Why? Because of guilt. And to this day, he kind of struggles with that. A lot of times, people who've been soldiers defending their country will come back. They did what they had to do, but they have in their minds the images of the people that they killed. And they look at it and say, they can't forgive themselves. You know what? Looking around this room right now, and I can promise you, some of you are carrying around right now illegitimate feelings of guilt because of an accident, or because of something you had to do to protect your family, or something you had to do to protect your country. You're blaming yourself. And you're pushing people away who would love to express love to you. But why? You crave that love. You crave that freedom. You crave that freedom from the guilt. But you want to punish yourself because you don't feel that you're worthy of that love, that you're worthy of that forgiveness. When these things happen, we have to avoid a couple things. First of all, we have to avoid blaming ourselves, but we also have to avoid blaming God. Because if it's an accident, well, God, you knew what was going to happen. Why'd you let that happen? sometimes people have illegitimate feelings of guilt over offenses, things that they really did wrong in the past, and they even have repented of, they've asked forgiveness for it, but they still struggle with those feelings. It's been dealt with, it's been done. It's under the blood. Jesus has taken it away, and yet Satan likes to bring those memories back to your mind. Think about what it must have been like to be the Apostle Paul, responsible for hundreds, maybe even thousands of deaths of Christians. And now he's the preacher sharing the gospel with others. Can you imagine the guilt he struggled with? What about Peter, as we saw, with denying Christ? He obviously struggled with it. What about you? What about me? Right now, I can tell you, for years I struggled with the consequences of some decisions I made when I was 18 years old. I thought, God can't use me anymore. Satan loved that idea. If I would have believed that right now, would I be standing in front of you? Would any of the things that God has used me to do ever have happened in your lives? See, Satan wants to blind us and cripple us through these lies, these false feelings of guilt, so that we can't be a blessing to others. Are you struggling with feelings of guilt today? If so, ask yourself this. Are they legitimate feelings? Do I need to actually confess something, repent of something? Or are they illegitimate? Do you feel guilty about an accident that happened? Or something that you've already confessed and repented of? You've got to let it go. Guilt, both legitimate and illegitimate, it's a huge problem. It's a debilitating problem. It will cripple your life in every way possible. And know this, it's one of Satan's favorite tools to use to keep you from the purpose and relationship that God desires for you. What Dennis talked about last week. In Revelation 12:10, Satan is given the title, Accuser of the Brothers. Satan is cruel. He tempts you to sin, and then when you sin, he stands over you with accusations to beat you down. How could you do that? How could you do this when you say that you're a Christian? You're worthless. You know that feeling? He says, you're not worthy of love. You're not worthy of forgiveness. You're not worthy even to live. You might as well just take your life. You see, he tries to cripple you to keep you from experiencing the promises of God. But let's just be honest. No, you are not worthy of love. But God loves you anyway. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His great love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't make us clean ourselves up. No. While we were still sinners, He loved us anyway. Are you worthy of forgiveness? No. Yet it has been paid for and offered to you. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. He paid for your forgiveness by His blood. Many will be made righteous if we are willing to accept that forgiveness. Are you worthy to live? No, none of us are worthy to live. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell right now. But Jesus died so that you could have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The question is, are you willing to believe Him? Are you willing to believe He can forgive you? Are you willing to forgive yourself? We've seen the problem of guilt. Let's quickly look at the consequences of guilt. Notice, our bodies are not designed to withstand guilt. Guilt produces physical and mental and emotional and spiritual consequences. When we have physical pain, it's a warning. Get away from whatever it is that caused you the pain, right? Well, we're not designed to withstand guilt. It's meant to drive us back to God for forgiveness. What are some of the consequences? First, a broken heart. It breaks our hearts. We lose our sense of integrity. We lose our sense of peace, our sense of joy. Life becomes a chore. It becomes a task. There's no joy left in it. And when that happens, it leads to another consequence. Not only a broken heart, but broken health. Mental problems. Discouragement, depression. Physical problems. Ulcers. Chronic illnesses. These are signs. Gives us a third thing, a third consequence. Broken relationships. Families. Families break up over guilt. Often illegitimate guilt. There's a famous musician, Christian musician, Stephen Curtis Chapman. Anyone heard any of his songs? You know, he adopted a little girl from China. And he wrote all these wonderful songs about adoption and wrote all these songs about dancing with his daughter and things like that. His oldest son, he loved them equally, right? His oldest son one day was backing out of the driveway, didn't see the little girl, ran over her, crushed her to death. He did nothing wrong. It was an accident. Can you imagine being that son? The weight of guilt he carried because he killed his sister. The sister his dad had made all of these songs about. The whole world had come to know. They named a whole adoption foundation after that daughter. It was this big popular. Can you imagine the guilt he felt? And why? He did nothing wrong. Can you imagine the way that could tear a family apart? Thankfully, if you noticed, if you know that how that story happened, you notice that Stephen Curtis Chapman went off of the scene for about 2 years. He didn't do pretty much anything in public ministry. Why? Because he was ministering to his family to make sure that his son could get through that, that these feelings of illegitimate guilt wouldn't devastate him for the rest of his life. Some of you might have had a similar accident. Maybe not to that degree, but an accident. And you're carrying around that guilt. When you get together for family things, you have a hard time letting people love you. You have a hard time letting people get close to you. Even though you crave it, even though you want it. Family gatherings are painful, not celebrations. Father's Day becomes a sad thing. Mother's Day becomes a sad thing. Don't let that kind of guilt control you. Don't let it break your relationships with your family, with your friends. Don't let it break your relationship with God. Because that's what Satan's desiring all along, to break your relationship with God. And God is saying, I know that pain. No one can feel the pain that God felt when His Son died on the cross. We need to be able to forgive ourselves so that we don't have a broken heart, broken health, broken relationships, and the punishment that we put ourselves through. The unsaved people, they continually reject salvation. They experience the punishment for all of eternity. Why? Because they couldn't forgive themselves. I don't deserve it, so I'll punish myself. I'll pay for it for all of eternity. No one really wants that, but they'll put themselves through it because of these feelings of guilt. For the Christian, many times they'll reject forgiveness and they'll punish themselves in this life. You'll see years wasted in guilt instead of flourishing, having the abundant life that Christ died for so that we could experience. They'll have wasted years. They'll have wasted opportunities to serve the Lord, to earn those treasures in heaven. Don't punish yourself. Forgive yourself so you can experience the forgiveness of God. Let me ask you, do you see any of these consequences of guilt in your life as you sit here today? Is there a broken heart? Is there broken health? Is there broken relationships? Are you the kind who's punishing yourself? If so, then what can you do about it? What should you do about it? Well, the answer's simple, but it's not easy. We have to see the solution to guilt. Remember what we learned last week. God has a great plan for you, and that plan includes forgiveness. But because He has such respect for the gift of free will that He created us with, He will not force it upon us. Oh yes, He will come to us where we are. He will offer to shatter the guilt that hinders us so that we can experience His purposes in our lives. Yes, He will offer it. But the choice is ours. Will we receive it? This was the choice that Peter found himself facing in John 21. As he sat with Jesus around that charcoal fire, and he heard the same question repeated, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Oh, he wanted to say, "Yes, I love you with the highest form of love. The same love that I said that I love you when I was willing to die for you. But I've now seen just how frail I am, and that I don't want to make another promise I can't keep. I don't want to say something that I can't really live up to." He was struggling with forgiving himself. But notice, Jesus didn't ask Peter, "Peter, are you guilty?" He didn't ask that. Peter would have gladly said, "Yes, Lord." But He didn't ask Peter, "Do you feel bad about what you did, you awful traitor?" No. He didn't bring up the past at all. He didn't ask him how he felt. He didn't ask him if he was guilty. Peter already knew all those things. Jesus didn't ask about the past. He asked about the present. And Peter had a choice to make in the present that would affect, it would totally alter the course of his future. And many of us face that same decision today. On the one hand, we can choose to carry around our guilt and suffer in silence, but never experience all that we were created for and all that we truly desire. We can go through life, but we aren't living, we're just surviving. We can try to fill that emptiness with money, with possessions, with relationships, but we will find that they will never fully satisfy. We can try to drown those feelings in alcohol and drugs, but we will find that once the buzz has worn off, emptiness is still there and it's grown deeper. There's only one solution. Going from one hand to the other, we have to experience the forgiveness that Jesus offers. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus is the solution to guilt. He's the only solution. Yet He leaves the choice up to you. Christians, let me ask you, will you keep carrying around your guilt that will hinder you from the abundant life that Jesus desires for you? Are you like, do you feel like you're carrying around, like a harness is around you and you've got all this weight of your past behind you? Go to Jesus. Let the gospel satisfy that guilt. Leave it behind. Be free and serve. But what about those of you who are not yet Christians? You're still lost in your sin. And you've heard the gospel and you want it, but you reject it because you feel too guilty. Will you keep bearing your guilt alone and suffer eternal punishment in hell because you refuse to forgive yourself? And you refuse to trust that Jesus' love is great enough to forgive even the worst of sinners? Please, let go of your guilt and give it to God. Nail it to the cross. That's why He died. You can't take that back. He died. It's already done. It's already been paid for. You refusing to accept the gift isn't going to make Him not have to die. It's already done. Make good use of what He did. Receive that forgiveness. Experience what we sang about today. He makes everything new. Experience what we sang about today. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I look to cross and see Him, to Christ and see Him there, the one who paid for all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him. To look on Him and pardon me. Will you experience that forgiveness? When we choose to forgive ourselves and accept the forgiveness of God, then, and only then, can we move forward into the fulfilling future that we desire. Peter left fishing not only once, he left it twice. He left it a second time, and he devoted the rest of his life to being a fisher of men and a feeder of Jesus' sheep. The man who felt like he was totally useless in John 21 is the same man that we've studied in the book of Acts who led 3,000 to Christ in Acts chapter 2 and another 5,000 to Christ in Acts chapter 4. Now, isn't that how you want the rest of your life to be lived out? Today, we've seen the problem of guilt, the consequences of guilt, and the solution to guilt. Many of you have dealt with guilt in the past, but are you still carrying around some with you today? What will you choose to do with it now? It's been an interesting service, hasn't it? We've seen what happens when guilt's washed away. Will you let that be the story of your life from this day forward? Let's pray. Father, as you've laid this burden on my heart to share this message today, I pray that it has been useful. I pray that you've been able to chip through the hardness of our hearts where we refuse to forgive ourselves and refuse to accept your forgiveness. I pray that today, if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in you, that today they would do that. And I pray that today, those of us who have put our faith in you but still carry around weights of guilt, that we would set them aside to live for you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just have to ask, because I want to be able to pray for you while I'm in America. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to ask a question. Is there anyone here today who would say, Pastor Jamie, I have never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin ever. I'm not a Christian yet because of this very thing, but I'm concerned. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Will you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Everyone head bowed, every eye closed, but raise your hand if that's you. You know you need to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ today. Anyone like that? I'm the only one looking. Okay? See that hand? You can put it down. Anyone else? Okay. If you are here like that today, please don't leave without coming and seeing me right after the service. I'd just love to be able to make sure that the message is clear. How many of you Christians have been carrying around the weight of sin with you and you need to right now give it to the Lord so you can experience the freedom in Christ? Would you raise your hand? Ah, lots of those. Father, you've seen the hands and you know the hearts. Help us to now live for you in such a way that we let you do the forgiving and that we can be your ambassadors in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.